come on. I never made a fortune. It's probably not too late. Oh, but I don't worry about that much, 'cause I'm happy anyhow. As I go along life's journey, I'm reaping better than I sow. I'm drinking from my saucer, 'cause my cup has overflowed. Haven't got a lot of riches. Sometimes the going is rough, but I've got a friend in Jesus, and that makes me rich enough. I thank God for all his blessings on me and the mercies he's bestowed. I'm drinking from my saucer, 'cause my cup has overflowed. You know, right now, some of you may be going through some rough times in your life, but I'm here to encourage you not to give up. You will receive a blessing tonight, a blessing upon your family. You must prosper and be in good health, and I believe that with all my heart. So Lord, help me not to grumble and complain about the tough roads I am on. I'm drinking from my saucer, 'cause my cup has overflowed. And if I should go on living, should the way get steep and rough, thank you, Lord. May I ask for no other blessings, Jesus, 'cause I'm already blessed enough. May I never be too busy, I won't be too busy to help a brother bear his load. I'm drinking from my saucer, thank you, Jesus, 'cause my cup has overflowed. Yes, I'll keep drinking from my saucer, Lord, 'cause my cup has overflowed. My cup has overflowed. Very ethical, devoted, committed brother. And I'm pleased tonight to have him here speaking from this pulpit, the Metropolitan Baptist Church, invited by our Keswick committee. Dr. Taylor, we appreciate you highly. And the other thought that came to my mind as I thought about introducing him tonight is this: when intellect is
the Spirit. That's what we get. The scripture for tonight is 1 Timothy chapter 4, 6 to the end. After the reading of the scripture and the choir rendition, the next voice you will hear is our beloved brother, pastor, First Timothy chapter 4, 6 to the end. Reading from the New King James Version. If you instruct the brethren in these things, you'll be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the word of faith and of good doctrine, which you have carefully followed. But reject profane and old wives' fables. Exercise yourself toward godliness. For godly exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of life, of the life that is now, of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. For to this end, we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. These things command and teach. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. This is God's word.
Yes, he is. Oh, 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 oh.
chapter 4. And I want you to read verses 7 and 8. First letter to Timothy. Chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. Have nothing to do with profane myths and old wives' tales. Train yourself in godliness, for while physical training is of some value, godliness is valuable in everything, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. Train yourself in godliness. I do not know if you have ever noticed it, but a very noticeable thing in New Testament scriptures, and particularly in the writings known as the pastorals, is that when instruction and teachings are given to servant leaders, these instructions and teachings do not necessarily relate exclusively to them, their status, and their functions. There are two things we need to bear in mind when instructions and teachings are given to servant leaders in the community of faith. One, they are expected to reflect exemplify the things they are taught and in which they are instructed within the community that they serve. And second, they are expected to keep and instruct those whom they lead and serve in the very things that they themselves are instructed. And it is one of the profound contributions to be made by any servant leader in the community of God's people, that they embody and express and exemplify what they teach and what they have been taught. Here we are. Instructions are given by clearly a senior leader in the church to a young and upcoming leader. And the teachings that are given are meant not only for his benefit,
continue in these things, for in doing so, you do not only serve yourself, but your hearers. When you are taught, when you are instructed, as servant leaders, it is not at all exclusively related to your status and your function. You must give credibility to the teachings and instruction by embodying them and exemplifying them and expressing them. God does not have two castes in his church. Everybody must live by the same and by the same instructions. And so, Timothy is instructed, and is being instructed that he may exemplify the teachings that he has been taught, that he may reflect also that he may teach his people the teachings with which he has been taught. So what we have read this evening is for everybody, even though it has been addressed to a single individual. One of the interesting things about the one who has written this letter is that he has a way to go to ordinary everyday life and especially to physical endeavors to illustrate the profound spiritual truths. It seems to me that he's engaged in this very chapter. He's engaged in this by drawing upon the area of physical exercise, athletics, the Olympic Stadium. But he also likes military metaphors. Endure hardness like a good soldier. Same writer. Or that marvelous passage that people often quote, "I have fought the good fight." Always remember, it's the good fight. That's it. Good fight. And it also mixes metaphors right there. But he says, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race." Probably he's mixing up his metaphors. Unless the fight is wrestling. And so it remains in the athletic field. But he likes to draw upon athletics. And if the Apostle Paul is active here, then you know that in 1 Corinthians 9, he talks about those who run the race. And when you run the race, you receive a wreath. And that wreath will soon wither. But when you run the good race, you will not receive a wreath that wither. And then he says, he turns to boxing, and he says, "Like a pugilist, I bring my body under subjection," almost beating upon himself, that he might be the person he ought to be. So the writer Because sometimes when you read the King James Version on this passage, it seems as if the writer is dismissive of physical exercise. Those of us who are hooked on in an age of health and wellness, inclusive of physical training, might be a little troubled. Physical exercise profiteth little. Sounds as if he's dismissive, as if he's contemptuous. No, he's not. He's engaging in what one calls arguing from the lesser to the greater. So he's making a comparison between physical exercise and spiritual exercise. And what he really means is that even though there is much value in physical exercise, there is even greater value in spiritual exercise. So you can keep on with your physical exercise. The writer does not condemn it. It's just to understand the ways of putting it. But really, I need to go on to say to you that the writer is keen, very keen, on Timothy really developing true spirituality. And that's what we want to talk about tonight. He's keen on this man developing authentic spirituality. And what he was keen on for Timothy is something that he's also keen on for Timothy's congregation. For what he was instructed in, he must in turn instruct his people. Authentic spirituality. And I want to talk to you a little bit about this. Train yourself in godliness. First of all, then, in speaking of authentic spirituality, I want to say, when you read and mull over and reflect and imagine the mode and the tone of the writer, train yourself in godliness. He's putting forward, first of all, a main priority. You can know that. Train yourself in godliness. He's articulating, putting forward, instructing this man into what must be a main priority. Train yourself in godliness. Godliness is great gain with contentment. What is this, he's saying, and now I would like to expand on it. Spirituality, which involves training yourself in godliness, is a call to a disciplined pursuit of godliness. what do I say? What is this godliness? The idea of godliness, I would say, has to do with a life. A life that bears the marks, the form, the shape, the structure, and the quality of being separated by God, unto God. It's a life that bears the marks, the form, the shape, the structure, and the quality of being separated by God, unto God. That is a life of holiness. This is what holiness is. And it's the same word for saintliness. And it is the same word for godliness. Being separated by God, unto God. Meaning, it's a life consecrated to God in Christ by the enabling of the power of the Spirit. Those people are big doctrine people. You know what I'm talking about? Sanctification. It's once and for all, and it's an ongoing process. It's a frequentative verb in the Greek. Once and for all, and also ongoing. Being separated by God, for only God is holy in himself, and we become holy by being separated to the Holy God. So a day is holy because it is chosen from the other days, separated, dedicated to God. So the vessels in the temple are holy because they are chosen from other vessels and separated. So the church is holy because it is ecclesia. It is called out and separated unto God. And so we are a people called to pursue a disciplined fashion, godliness, being separated by God, unto God, consecrated to God in Christ by the separating power of the Holy Spirit. When that happens, we can name some things that emerge, going slowly. One of the things that happens when there is this disciplined pursuit of godliness, meaning we are being separated by God, presence of God, with an active and lively sense of that. It works out into an abiding sense, an abiding nature of reverence before God. One. Two, it works out into sustained dependence on God. And three, it works out into ongoing commitment to obedience to God. Train yourself in godliness. Sustained pursuit of godliness as the definitive goal of life, separated by unto God, by God, consecrated to God in Christ by the empowering, enabling power of the Spirit. We live with an active, lively sense of being in the presence of God. And when that is at work, there is abiding reverence for God, sustained dependence on God, and ongoing commitment to obedience to God, godliness. How do we get to this on an ongoing basis? Slowly, I will say, it is to live with ongoing one, openness to the Spirit. Two, attentiveness to the Spirit. And three, responsiveness to the Spirit. Open, attentive, responsive. And then the things will begin to come together. That is it. And life now will take the shape of ongoing, deep-seated righteousness. Because life becomes a movement of ongoing conformity to the character of God. Train yourself in godliness. Summed up in Leviticus 19, repeated in 1 Peter, be ye holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Is that the paradigm by which we live? We go to church every day. We claim to be Christians every day. Is there discipline, pursuit of godliness as the main priority of our lives? Three questions. Can you say that as an individual? And can you say as members of the church, the main priority of your life, individually and collectively, is a disciplined pursuit of godliness? Can you say that it can be seen in your life that this disciplined pursuit of godliness is at work, for we can see righteousness, justice, honesty, integrity, love, and compassion? Can we see that this dominated by a particular active, lively sense of being in the presence of God, producing reverence, dependence, obedience, based upon openness, attentiveness, and responsiveness, and then flowering out into righteousness that conforms to the character of God. That is Christianity. That is spirituality. That is real spirituality working toward something else that comes up. I picked up these words, but they're playing in the passage. The second thing I want to say to you is that in saying train yourself in godliness, he does not only articulate what I call a main priority, but he articulates what I know personal responsibility. Where do you find that? You find it in one word. Yourself. Yourself. Train yourself. A personal responsibility. This authentic spirituality. This mature spirituality, which is a main priority, is a personal responsibility. Understand? Yourself. Two things I want to develop along these lines. One, what is being said here then by this reflexive train yourself? What is being said is that godliness is not natural or automatic. Did we get that? It is not natural or automatic. So godliness does not take place of itself, by itself, naturally, autonomously, in a glorious process of evolution. No. So then, there is no basis that after you have confessed Jesus Christ as Lord, and you have become a believer, to rest and then let godliness develop on its own. It is almost naive to think anybody would think that way. It's almost foolish for anybody to think that people would say, once you have become a Christian, everything is over. So all you have to do now, there is an automaton at work. Godliness develops on its own by itself. If I were not a pastor for 40 odd years, I would have thought that it is naive to think that anybody would think so. But in terms of ordinary, everyday practice, you are left very often with the feeling that people believe that once they have been baptized, or once they have been confirmed, something takes over and they become godly. Godliness is a responsibility you must accept for yourself. Train yourself. And then my mind slipped. It slipped to something else. What are the names you would call people who leave their career development to chance? Irresponsible. Silly. Lazy. Foolish. What are the names you would call people who leave their career development to chance? What are the names you would call people who leave their business commitment to chance? What do you say to your children who leave their college assignments to chance? What feelings do you have to people who leave their family enhancement to chance? You know what? People do not even leave their hobbies to chance. If I should listen to the fishing talk I hear since I came here. And because I was born beside the sea and because I fished in my early years, I know that there is no talk like fisher talk. And you will know that not even our hobbies. Spiritual development to chance, to some automatic outworking. My friends, if you are readers of the Bible, you will know that one of the things that burned the heart of especially the Apostle Paul, it is the arrested development of Christian people. People who remain babes in the faith. Immature. I wish to God, 1 Corinthians 3. I wish to God I could feed you with the strong meat of the faith. But I still have to be feeding you with baby food. And you saw what happened. I am for Paul. I am for Apollos. I am for Peter. I belong to the Jesus party. For where people leave the development of their spirituality to chance, childishness takes over. And childishness feeds on personality cults. Recognize that we cannot leave it to chance. Do you read Ephesians 4? You are not growing up. And because you are not growing up, conforming to the head. People tell me that the body grows to conform to the head when you are a baby. The head is a little bigger than the body. You grow. Said you are not conforming to the head. And what happens? You are tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. Leave your spirituality to chance, and instability sets in. And every little thing that comes, it blows you. A personal responsibility. Train yourself. You cannot leave it to chance. So that was the kind of first thing I was saying on that. I just need to say the second thing is that we live in an interesting age. We live in an interesting age where more and more things are being taken away. By planners, event planners. So some critics. critical events in your life, you no longer plan them. Pay some money and then plan it. I wonder if sometimes we don't have some, well, probably you may have people in that profession, so I won't say anything. But we need to take responsibility for some things that they may mean something. But anyway, this is a world in which you have planners, arrangers, experts, trainers, directors, and they do everything that we ought to do, and we just let them do it. In the church, you need counselors. In the church, you need spiritual directors. In the church, you need teachers. In the church, you need instructors. But there are some things that they cannot do for you. And so, my friends, not only must we not leave genuine spirituality developing as part of our lives to chance, but we can't hand it over to anybody else to do it for us. It cannot work. So take charge. Accept responsibility. There is a point where you must engage in the disciplined pursuit of godliness in the ways I have already spoken. Worship. We heard some very important words about worship. Worship is one of the God-given gifts given to us for this pursuit of godliness. Worship in which God is both ultimate subject and ultimate object. It comes from God. It is addressed to God. Real worship must be truthful and spiritual. God is spirit, and we must worship God in spirit and in truth. If it is truthful, it will be spiritual, and if it is spiritual, it must be truthful. So we can't live one life out in the world. And on Sunday morning we come. For worship is all of life. Give your body as living sacrifice to God. For this is your genuine worship. Service is the word we read there. But the word is like liturgia. Liturgy. Liturgy is the order of worship. That's what it is. In your business, in your play, in your sleep, in your bed, in loving and making love, it's an offering to God. That's why you live with an abiding sense of the presence of God. For everything you do is an offering to God. Can you say that about things you do? Why do you come spreading your arms before me, says Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 1, stamping the floor of the place of worship, and your hands are filled with blood? Worship, a God-given means for you to take responsibility twice the size of your morning worship service. Prayer, not only as a private, individual exercise, but as a collective meeting with a joint commitment to lifting up our voices to God, opening our hearts and our minds. For it is only as we are in that posture that when we do not know how we ought to pray, that the Spirit will come alongside us and with sighs and groanings service commitment. Deep responsibility. There are some things that nobody else can do. Nobody else. I beg you. And so, my brothers and sisters, there is a main priority. There is a personal responsibility that you must. I want to ask you to name some stumbling blocks that could very well be standing in the way of you engaging in this disciplined pursuit of godliness. Train yourself. I'm going to name four things. You just in past get out to finish. One, busyness. An enemy. An enemy of spirituality. An enemy. The disciplined pursuit of godliness. Busyness in at home, many of you start to pray and fall asleep. No, I just say that and you laugh. It's comical. It's dangerous. You must be in shape. It's an absolute necessity. But fear is no alternative to it and for it. Nothing can substitute for it. Nothing else is like it. It is godliness as stated. That is the absolute necessity. We don't have time. What is important to you? You notice what you warned a man against old wives' tales. Old wives' tales, all sorts of myths and genealogies. You know that? I find that in today's world, the more esoteric, the more mystifying, the more perplexing, the more difficult, the more way out the teachings are. It is the more people want to go after it. Because they think that these are good alternatives for the ordinary, simple, straight. So they always have something. Just find the truth. They were busy in the first century. Busy. Pre-Gnostic, Gnostic. Busy. Don't get mad. Don't eat certain foods. Don't do this. They're all don'ts. Watch out where you go for these alternatives. That's why he's stressing sound doctrine. Stay with it. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Stay. Don't go off. These secret teachings. For when you have these secret teachings, the teachers tend to replace body Christ. They become cult figures. They enslave us. They don't liberate us. So then, disciplined pursuit of godliness, bearing the marks, the shape, the form, the structure, the quality of a life separated by and unto God, consecrated in Jesus Christ by the power of the Spirit, living an active, lively life with a sense of being in the presence of God at all times, producing abiding reverence, sustained dependence, ongoing commitment to obedience, overflowing in righteousness, conforming to the character of God in Christ. Be holy as I, the Lord your God, am holy. Make prayer a personal responsibility, an absolute necessity, so that you will not be satisfied with looking good, but with being good. Being good. You will not be satisfied with popularity. You will go for